Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of questions I didn't get to yesterday. One of them was, is Kabbalah consistent with Christianity? And I just happened to have an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. I point out that this is Jewish mysticism. It's packaged and popularized for Western consumption, and leading the red string craze are celebrities such as Madonna, Demi Moore, and many more. This is a search for mystical meanings and messages in the Torah, messages that allegedly have power to remedy personal and social ills. They have a deity, Ensof. This deity is the dualistic and ultimately unknowable deity of Kabbalah and bears little resemblance to the God of the Bible. One other thing is they hold to reincarnation, and far from the transmigration of the soul into another body, Christianity conversely holds that Christ will transform our body like unto his resurrected body. At any rate, have a complete answer. I just gave you a little sense of what the answer would be. In the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast and our outreaches around the world. And for those who join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to send you a copy personalized to you, a family member or a friend. You can check it out on the web at equip.org/donate. Again, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Check it out on the web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up is Mike. He's listening in Washington on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hello. My question is how do I get free from my addiction to porn and stay free from it? So I did the first step by getting rid of my computer and the internet because I feel that that's what's leading me into trouble. And my other thing is self-gratification also a sin in the same sense as looking at porn?
Well, that's what it is. It's an addictive behavior that enslaves the mind, and it conditions those that use pornography to view others as mere objects of self-gratification. So the two are inextricably woven together. But there's a book that I've been recommending for many years. In fact, I wrote the endorsement for this book and really urged Joe Dallas to write it. It's called The Game Plan: The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. It's absolutely fantastic. And I think this is the kind of book that you need to read because it gives you everything necessary in terms of fighting the addiction, a very difficult addiction to break. But even the strongest addiction can be overcome by taking practical steps to remove the temptation, by establishing an accountability structure, and by putting on the full armor of God. But all the details are in the Game Plan by Joe Dallas, and the book is available through the ministry.
Okay. I was just kind of curious because I got a copy from the Christian Research Institute by Joe Dallas called Darkening Our Minds, The Problem with Pornography Among Christians, and I read that whole article, and it gave me some key points of what I'm up against in my fight. And I've I have even a pastor in our local area. So he had the same problem with him, and so he said that if the internet's a problem, get rid of your computer. Don't allow your parents to ever let you have a computer until you get a system called Net Nanny. And I just wanted to know your views on that. Would that help as well?
Well, sure. And I think it's something you've said that you have already done, but it's removing the temptation. But I think what's really important is an accountability structure or network. And as I said, the game plan by Joe Dallas gives you a 30-day strategy for attaining sexual integrity. The book available through the ministry. Mike, if you can't afford it, just hang on. Be happy to send it to you as my gift. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Melvin in Irving, Texas, listening on SiriusXM 131. Hi, Melvin.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
I also received your Bible Answer book, the updated edition. I made a donation. I'd like to try to start giving monthly, but I initially gave just that contact gift, and it's really a great book.
Well, thank you so much for supporting the ministry.
But I wanted to, my question to you is this. There's a young lady at our church, and she named her son Messiah. And I really have a hard time with it. First off, I understand Messiah is not a name, it's a title. And I just have a hard time with someone naming a child Messiah. I know it's probably not going to blasphemous or anything. It just kind of bothers me. I don't know. What is your opinion of that?
Yeah, I mean, again, it's the motivation behind doing that that's at issue. What is your motivation in calling your child Messiah? Is it to point to Messiah, or is it to suggest in some way that that child is a messianic figure? So motivation, I think, is the key thing. And I think in this particular case, it is putting a name on a child that's very, very difficult to live up to. It would be a difficult name for me to give to a child. But again, I would not criticize it other than saying you got to look at the motivation for doing that.
Okay, because I don't think there's any motivation in terms of her thinking that there's any trying to make the child be a Messiah. I think she just likes the name. And, you know, thought it would be something nice to name a child. I don't think she really thought out putting that type of pressure in terms of the name on him. I just think that that was something that she thought was a good name.
Yeah, well, you know, think about this. I mean, Jesus is a popular name in some cultures. And Kristen or Christy are obviously derivatives of Christ. So, these are names that people give, and I think the ultimate issue here is precisely what I just said. It gets down to the motivation, and given a good motivation, I don't see anything wrong with it. In fact, Jesus was a popular name at the time that Jesus came into the world. Jesus. Okay, let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Garth in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Garth.
Hey, Hank. Okay, my question for you is Jephthah. What is the deal on that? He sacrificed his daughter. Now, why would God accept the sacrifice of his daughter? Was that to Moloch, even though it doesn't say in the Bible? Was it like, do you know what I'm saying?
Well, no, I do know what you're saying, but I think it's wrong to suggest that Jephthah actually sacrificed his daughter. He didn't. The text does not tell us that she was sacrificed as a living sacrifice who was sacrificed on an altar, but rather Jephthah was sacrificed in the sense that she would not be able to bear children. And that is the systemic issue.
Oh, I thought it was like back in those days when Baal and Moloch kind of made its way into the, you know, into the temple, that sort of thing, and the lines were kind of blurred. I thought maybe because Jephthah's mother was a prostitute, and I just figured that Moloch Baal worship kind of seeped in there. But Okay, so she wasn't sacrificed on an altar. It was something else?
No, absolutely not. She was a person that continued to live and continued to serve the Lord, but she would not bear children. And you cannot have a judge actually being involved in sacrifice. A judge simply would not do that if that was a genuine judge, someone that is genuinely worshiping the Lord. So if you read the text carefully, what you'll see, and the passage is Judges chapter 11, that Jephthah was not offering human sacrifice to the Lord, in that he would have been compounding one evil with another, the evil of breaking an oath by the greater evil of the sin of human sacrifice. His daughter was offered not as a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. For the rest of her life, she'd be a virgin. And not to bring children into the world to continue the lineage of her father would have been a tremendous sacrifice. And if you actually read through the whole text, it's right around verse 38, if I recall correctly. It's clear that Jephthah's daughter did not go out and mourn her impending death, but rather her perpetual virginity. So again, Jephthah was a judge, and he was not to be one who practiced the detestable ways of the pagan nations, such as sacrificing human beings in the fire. So I think the context makes clear that this was, again, not a human sacrifice in the sense of sacrificing his daughter on the altar, but rather a living sacrifice, someone who would live perpetually as a virgin.
Okay. All right. I didn't get that when I read the text myself. I thought it was something a little different. I still honestly don't see it. But
well, what I'm saying is that if you go to verse 38, or 37 actually, she's roaming the hills. She's weeping with her friends because I will never marry, and then he let her go. Jephthah being the person who let her go. Her father, and she and the girls went to the hills and wept because she would never marry. And then after 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed. And the text says she was a virgin. Let's move on. I guess I've lost the call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Aaliyah, listening in to Arlington, Washington, KCIS. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. So I lots of times on your show, well, a few times anyways, I've heard callers call and ask about marijuana. It's been legalized a lot lately, and a lot of people I know from experience think that, you know, as long as it's in moderation, you're fine, or if you eat it, you're not polluting your temple with the smoke and all sorts of justifications for it. But I had actually discovered something that's really, really kind of scary and dangerous, and I really wanted to get it out to your listeners, and I really appreciate your comments on it. My brother and I both smoked, and we never really thought much of it because we didn't smoke heavily. We only did maybe once a day. But my brother brought to my attention how one day after a Bible study, he went home and he prayed for all the prayer requests in his Bible study, and he read his Bible for a whole hour. He was feeling really good and feeling really inspired. And then he stopped to take a break and decided to smoke. And then afterwards picked up the Bible and tried reading it. And he tried to read the same paragraph 5 times and wasn't feeling inspired. He kept reading. He tried for half an hour trying to get the inspiration to come back, and it wouldn't come back. And then he prayed. He was trying to pray for pray for more people on his prayer request, and he just did not feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he came to me and told me about that, and he told me that he thinks it's a spiritual blocker, which is really dangerous. And ever since he told me that, I did notice it. It definitely is a spiritual blocker. I don't feel inspired when I read the Bible. I don't feel his presence so much when I pray. And there's a lot of people out there that think it's harmless as long as it's in moderation. And pretty much I think it's really something very scary ever since I found that out. And sure. It's something I actually have never heard anybody else mention.
Sure. As we're going to break, let me simply corroborate what you're saying. Just as there are psychophysical dangers associated with smoking pot, so too, there are very real spiritual dangers. Psychoactive substances in pot pave a dangerous pathway into the dubious world of the occult, a secret or hidden realities, and so it's something to stay away from. There's also well documented, as I started to say, psychophysical problems that are part and parcel of partaking in the puff. They include diminished cognitive function and memory impairment, but much, much more as well. I've actually written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your support all this month, be right back.
The average Christian can't be expected to be a Bible scholar. And in today's fast-paced culture, only few people are going to do the heavy lifting of systematically searching Scripture to find the accurate answers they need. Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, offers you concise, accessible, and well-researched answers. And if you like the old edition, you're going to love the new one. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer Books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. "My goal," says Hank, "is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable." Receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, "Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law," shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity, and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff is convinced that the increase in our national social woes, now reaching alarming heights, can be correlated to what is a decades-long decline in biblical literacy. To help reverse this trend, Hank wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book, and now he'd like you to have a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition revised and updated. If you enjoyed the old edition, you're going to love the new one. Receive your revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Kevin, listening in Springdale, Arkansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Kevin.
How are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Well, I'm doing well, too. Thank you for your service, Hank, and I appreciate you taking my call. I was raised in a Catholic orphanage and confirmed there and whatnot. I moved away from the Catholic orphanage. The whole Catholic structure, and I'm considering returning. What is your take on Catholicism and the Catholic Church in and of itself?
Well, I've often said that I consider the Roman Catholic Church to be a true church with significant error. Among those significant errors is the belief in purgatory. And this is one of the problems, I think, with the Pope being able to speak ex cathedra or from the chair. And then what he says becomes dogma, binding dogma for the church. So purgatory was officially defined by the Council of Florence and then officially defended by the Council of Trent in the late 16th century. But nowhere is this something that you'll find in the scripture. And the New Catholic Encyclopedia actually acknowledges this. It says that the doctrine of purgatory is not explicitly stated in the Bible, and thus Catholicism is forced to appeal to the traditions of the fathers rather than the testimony of the Father, who through his word has graciously provided salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone, which is to say that there's no evidence whatsoever for purgatory. It's a dogma that has been concocted and now officially defined and defended by the Roman Catholic Church. And I think therein lies the problem. And we could say the same thing about limbo, although limbo has gone through a significant transition from when it was first taught and believed to be real to where it is today. Nonetheless, the systemic problem, I think, is the Pope being able to speak ex cathedra and his speaking carrying the weight of scripture for Roman Catholics.
I see. Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it. I've written about this. There are a number of different entries on Roman Catholicism which deal with limbo, deal with purgatory. I also have an entry that gives you the difference between orthodoxy and Catholicism. A lot of people confuse the two. So what I've done in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is make a distinction between the two. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Minneapolis, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. First off, thanks for taking time out of your life to answer our question.
That's my
I'm sure you've been asked this 100 times, but what does Scripture say, or what do you feel God says through Scripture about permanent birth control? For example, myself, if I got a vasectomy.
Well, you know, here's the thing. This is something that you should prayerfully consider with your wife before the Lord. I have a strong feeling about it in terms of a personal bias. I hold to it strongly. I believe that it is the Lord that opens and closes the womb, and so I have never been fond on a personal level with birth control methods. However, there are methods that can be used that do not destroy a conceptus. And I think that's the major issue. We'll make sure that we don't destroy a human being or prevent implantation of the conceptus in the uterine wall of a woman. So the issue here, I think, is a personal issue. I think in terms of principle, there should be a necessary openness to children that accompanies the sexual union, and that does serve to protect against the abuse of sex for mere self-gratification.
Right. Well, thank you for your answer. And that's kind of, you know, I know it's a personal choice between my wife and I. I'm just torn on the fact, you know, and I kind of feel like the same way. That's kind of God's choice and not mine. So I appreciate your answering.
You got it. And again, I make it very clear that that's my personal opinion. There are many Christians that would disagree with my opinion in this regard, but I hold firmly to my. I think this is a unique category, and I hold firmly to it. But I'm not pushing this on anybody else because I can not absolutely defend it as a biblical maxim. A principle and a precept that carries a lot of weight for me, but not a biblical maxim. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Joe in Colorado, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
Got a couple of quick questions here. A friend of mine had called, and he's getting really hot in reading the Bible, and he's really hungry, and he's flipping his TV screen and listening to the radio, and well, he come across this church. It's called the Restored Church of God, and the guy is David C. Pack. And I don't know, the guy just like hypnotized him or whatever, but I've done a little bit of research on him, but I really wasn't really not too familiar. Are you familiar with the Restored Church of God and David C. Pack?
Yes, I am. And here's what happened within the Worldwide Church of God. This was a huge cult. It was founded by Herbert W. Armstrong, but then it went through a transition, first with Joseph Tkach, and then later, after Joseph Tkach died, with his son Joseph Tkach Jr. And the leadership under Joseph Tkach Jr. in particular made a very strong commitment to Christianity. They realized that what they had been teaching people was cultic, that it was something detrimental to people, so they came out of cultism to Christ. In fact, I had the privilege of writing the foreword to Joseph Tkach Jr.'s book titled Transformed by Truth. But one of the big problems that the Worldwide Church of God had was making certain that their constituency did not galvanize around splinter groups. And some of the splinter groups involve David C. Pack. He's the pastor general of the Restored Church of God. And their website claims that this is committed to preserving and teaching all the truths that Herbert W. Armstrong taught. Well, what are those truths? Well, they denied the Trinity. They denied the personality of the Holy Spirit. They denied the two natures of Christ. They denied justification by faith. They denied the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross, eternal conscious punishment, and many other things. They were very, very legalistic, including dietary laws and works righteousness. And unfortunately, there are the splinter groups, but the thing that we can praise the Lord for is the work of Joseph Tkach Jr., Greg Albright, and a whole bunch of other leaders who came to faith in Christ and have made a real impact on people who were under the tyranny of this cult.
Right. Okay, well, I didn't know. It's the first time I've ever heard. I've been listening to you for a couple of years now, and I gained so much wisdom out of listening to you from 4 o'clock, well, I say that 4 o'clock, which is a Colorado time, until 5 o'clock. It's just like, you know, it's just so much knowledge. I call it my Christian knowledge hour. So keep up the good work, and thank you. Thank you so much for your answers.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Shannon in Lexington, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Shannon.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. I have a question. I know you addressed it in a previous time, but I caught the tail end of it, and I didn't get to hear it all. And it's something I've always been kind of curious about. And I'm a believer, and I was raised in a Baptist church, and we were taught pre-tribulation, the rapture being pre-tribulation. Is that true? Is it really going to be a rapture pre-tribulation or not?
Well, a lot of Christians think that it is true, but I don't see any biblical warrant for it. I think you should note that the pre-tribulational rapture theory is not underscored by even a collection of verses, let alone a single verse. There's just nothing in the Bible to warrant the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture. In fact, as I've pointed out on this show many times, I think our Lord's own words negate the notion when he said a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. The plain, the literal sense of our Lord's words suggest a moment, yet future, when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. And the notion that some believers will come out of their graves at their rapture and others are going to come out 1,007 years later involves what I would call eisegesis as opposed to exegesis. In other words, it's taking a theory and imposing it on the biblical text. And the theory actually is a 19th century idea popularized by John Nelson Darby that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans and therefore necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming, and then later on, 7 years later, a second coming. The other thing that this idea has, which I don't see any biblical basis for, is that the tribulation is going to see a vast majority of Jews dying. Now, that is not to suggest that Jews have not faced tribulation in the past. Obviously, they have, but I don't see any warrant whatsoever to suggest that Jews are going to die in a bloody Holocaust that exceeds anything they've ever experienced in the past. I just don't see any biblical warrant for that whatsoever. So, yeah, I don't hold to the notion. I think that that there's no biblical basis for believing it, and it brings all kinds of other ideas into play, like a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Christ. Christ is clear. All given to him by the Father are going to be raised up on the last day. And Paul pointed out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies, and therefore we can be certain that no one is going to be saved following the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture, that earth is liberated from its bondage to decay 1,007 years later, is without any biblical basis. And I think we can say with great joy that at the second appearing, the bride of Christ, the church universal, is complete. And then we have the restoration of a new heaven, new earth, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what I hold to. Other Christians disagree. We debate those issues vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over them. But I should point out, ideas do have very real consequences. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
When you ponder the spiritual and moral problems facing our nation, which ones would not be improved through a deeper understanding and application of biblical principles? That's why you need the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated by Hank Hanegraaff. And if you like the old edition, you're going to love the new one. Receive your revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
equip.org. We'll be back with more in just a moment from Hank Hanegraaff.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Does the Bible promote slavery? What about polygamy? How can Christians legitimize a God who orders the genocide of entire nations? How could Pharaoh be morally responsible if God hardened his heart? Do the gospel accounts contradict one another? Is soul sleep biblical? What about the millennium? These and many more questions are answered in Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated. Receive Hank's revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. And if you like the old edition, you're going to love the new one. Just call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Derek, listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Derek.
How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
All right. I'm a first-time caller, and I have a few questions.
Sure.
One of them is, can a Christian and a Jehovah's Witness get married?
No, absolutely not, because that's what the Bible refers to as being unequally yoked. A Jehovah's Witness is someone who denies essential Christian doctrine, including the deity of Jesus Christ. And so marrying someone who is involved in a cult like the Witnesses, I think tears a family apart. If you're a believer and now you have a wife who is a Jehovah's Witness, what are the children to do in that kind of a circumstance? Well, they are going to be subjected to all kinds of problems, and also there's going to be internal conflict in your marriage. There are many things, even from a practical standpoint, not just from a theological perspective, that are very deflective when it comes to the Watchtower organization. So answer is absolutely no.
Oh, you're saying they're a cult-like?
Well, they're not cult-like. They are a cult. In fact, the Watchtower organization teaches people that Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael, who during his earthly sojourn was merely human, and who after his crucifixion was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. They deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and much, much more. They also believe that there's an earthly class and a heavenly class. 144,000 and all the tickets have been sold get to be in the heavenly class, and everyone else can attain to the earthly class. But all of this is a matter of misreading Scripture or simply tampering with the biblical text. For example, to make Jesus Christ not the creator of all things, but all other things, what they do is they tamper with John 1 and Colossians 1.
So is Trinity, they don't believe in the Trinity, right?
No, they don't. And this is another very significant problem with the Watchtower organization. They refashion God in a way that they can attain to, as opposed to bowing their knees before God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture. And the issues that we're talking about here are not peripheral or secondary issues. They are central. They form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults, and you simply can't compromise on those essentials.
Yeah, so the last thing is, when you're to be baptized, and they say to baptize you in the name, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are you to be baptized that way, or are you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ?
Well, you're baptized in the name of the God who has revealed himself to us as one God, revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. But the magic is not in a formula. The magic is in, if you will, a following Scripture, using the term magic in the second sense in a loose fashion. I mean, what we should do is follow the Scriptures, be true to the Scriptures, and the idea that you should be baptized in the name of Jesus only comes from the notion that Jesus is himself the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is to say that they don't believe in one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct, but they believe in one person who comes out from behind the stage, as it were, wearing different costumes, by way of analogy. So, yeah, this is something that is clearly an idea that I like to say constitutes error begetting error. So the error that Jesus is himself the Father leads to the error that you should be baptized in the name of Jesus only.
Because I was baptized as in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right, and that is the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture. But again, it's not about a formula. It's about recognizing the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture. And the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture is one God by nature of his essence, and three in terms of subject-object distinctions within the Godhead. So the Father loves the Son. The Father sends the Son. The Son prays to the Father. So the way I explain it is one what, one God with respect to his essence or nature, and three whos, identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. Now, do I fully comprehend that? No, but I apprehend it. That's what Scripture teaches, and that's why I bow my knee before God's revelation of Himself to me. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Brad, Modesto, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing well as well. Thank you. I had a question. First, I wanted to, with the Trinity, I think the best way I've been able to describe it to people I know that ask about it with, you know, a real compassion to know what the truth is one, I wake up in the morning and I'm Brad, the maintenance man at Saddle Creek, and then I come home and I'm Brad, you know, the daddy to my four children, and then when I go to bed at night, I'm Brad, the husband to my wife, so, but I'm still Brad, and they all know me differently, but they can all know me the same.
Yeah, that's so a modalistic, that's actually a modalistic explanation, so I wouldn't use that one.
No, I had a question. It does say in the Bible, thou shalt not murder, and but God premeditatedly did annihilate all but eight people in the world, and I just want to know what your insight and wisdom on that was, and I'll hang up.
Sure, and this is not murder. God is a God of infinite justice and infinite mercy. So He's a God of love and justice, and He takes into consideration every single converging factor such that His judgments are always righteous and just. And He's merciful and long-suffering. You think about how long it took for God to allow the acts of His judgment to fall on the Canaanites after they were involved in all kinds of perversions, including sacrificing their sons and daughters in the fire. But finally, God's acts of judgment fell on the Canaanites, and God used Israel as the acts of His judgment. But He also told the Israelites if that they followed those same detestable ways, then they would suffer the exact same consequences. And in case of the flood, this is precisely what's going on. We don't know all the details, but one of the things we know for certain is that the Lord saw how great humanity's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of His heart was only evil all the time. Pretty strong words. And as a result of that, they were doing things that are unthinkable. I mean, you put this in, let's say, the idea of ISIS squared. You think of the kinds of things that they're doing, we say, that is an abomination. We should kill those in ISIS. Well, these are human beings making these statements, and we can understand the indignation, but we're not perfect, and yet we're making those judgments, and oftentimes rightly so. If we're talking about the Nazis, it's important in World War II to fight that kind of systemic evil. And now you have a God who knows all the converging factors, and His judgments are perfect. And who are we then to question God for doing what He did when we have the same feeling towards those who are involved, for example, in raping or murdering or cutting off the heads of little children? We have very, very strong feelings towards that, and our judgment falls on those kinds of people as well, because we say what they're doing is horrendous. They're killing people made in the image and likeness of God who have intrinsic value. So we should never question God's judgments, because God's judgments, unlike ours, are always perfect. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mara. She's listening in Nashville on Bot Radio. Hi, Mara.
Hi.
How are you?
I have a question. So I was wondering how you present the true gospel to someone who wholeheartedly believes a false one.
Yeah, well, I think the first thing, Mara, and it's a very good question, is you become so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. So what does that mean in a practical sense? It's not trying to understand all the errors, but understanding the truth. And the truth can be understood and even remembered. In fact, I did a little flip chart called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. And I used doctrine as an acronym. The D stands for the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, all cults, all aberrations, all world religions, even atheists, everything that is unchristian denies the deity of Jesus Christ. The O stands for the doctrine of original sin, the C for the canon, which means the biblical text. The T stands for the Trinity, the R, resurrection, the I, incarnation, the N, that we are new creations in Christ, and the E, eschatology. What's interesting about eschatology, which means end times, is that it's essential and non-essential. It's essential in the fact that Jesus will appear a second time, and when he does, he'll put all things to right. But there are a lot of secondary issues involved with eschatology that we can debate vigorously, but not divide over. So the real issue here is being familiar with the essentials. That help, Mara?
Yeah, I'm here. I'm sorry. I got confused with the radio. it's just kind of disheartening because it's so plain in the Bible and it gets twisted so easily.
Well, it does. And this is what the Apostle Paul said, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you, night and day, with tears. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for your call, Mara. Be back here tomorrow with more answers. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. My thanks for all those who are standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. What you do really does make a difference. If you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, do remember, be pleased to send you a copy of my new Bible Answer book for your support.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send to you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. If you like the old edition, you're going to love the new one. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.